الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Well, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. And I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. In this, the 11th in our series of lectures concerning fiqh al-hadith, or the fiqh, that understanding which is derived from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his sayings and his actions and approvals, we would like to begin to discuss the topic of al-ghusl, taking a complete or total bath when one is in a state of major impurity. But before beginning the hadith for this evening concerning al-ghusl, we would like to quickly review the hadith which we took in lecture number 10. I think there were five hadith. The first hadith is hadith number 23, which is reported on the authority of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He said that I was a man who experienced excessive or continuous emission of prostatic fluid. So I was shy to ask the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this matter due to the fact that, yani due to the place of his daughter from me, yani that his daughter was my wife. So I asked Al-Miqdad ibn Al-Aswad radiallahu anhu, then he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, wash the penis or the private part and make wudu. Wash the private part and make wudu. And in the narration of Al-Bukhari, which is similar, the wording is slightly different but the meaning the same. Instead of yaghsilu dhakarahu, he said ighsil dhakarahu, yani the command form. Wash the private part and make wudu. And in the narration of Muslim, he said make wudu and then sprinkle some water over the private parts. From this hadith, the Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam, in his book Taysir al-Alam Sharh Umdat al-Ahkam, he says concerning this hadith that there are five points which we derive from it. The first of them is that al-madhi, or prostatic fluid, is a form of najasa, yani it is something unclean, or it is an impurity, and that it is obligatory to wash it. It is obligatory to wash it. Secondly, he said that it is one of those things which nullify a person's ablution or wudu, because it is one of those things which comes from the two openings, the front or the back. Number three, he said that it is also obligatory to wash the private part after the emission of prostatic fluid. Number four, that it is not obligatory to wash the body, that is to take a ghusl like the one who takes a ghusl from al-janaba, or major sexual or major impurity. And this point here, there is ijma or consensus on this fact, that it is not obligatory to wash the whole body after the emission of prostatic fluid. And finally, he says from this hadith, we also derive the fact that it is sufficient. That it is not sufficient after the emission of al-madhi or prostatic fluid. It is not sufficient to make al-istijmar with stones. Yeah, and it is not permissible just to wash the private part by using some solid object, such as stones or otherwise, but it is necessary to use water in the washing of the private parts after the emission of prosthetic fluid. The next hadith, hadith number 24, is concerning the nullifier of wudu by the passing of wind, and it is reported on the authority of Abdad ibn Tamim and Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Asim al-Mazini radiallahu anhu. He said that a man complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he had a feeling or was imagining that something was happening inside of his body, yani, while he was in the prayer, referring to the idea that perhaps he had passed wind, but he was uncertain. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, do not leave the prayer when this occurs. Yani in the occasion when a person is not sure, they have a feeling, a rumbling or grumbling or movement in their stomach, they should not leave the prayer until they hear a sound or they find the smell of the passing of wind. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 5 points. The first of them, the general rule, the general principle, al-qa'ida, al-'amma, that is, that a thing remains in its original state as long as nothing changes it. And that means that a person who knows that they are, alaykum salam, they are in a state of purification, in a state of Sahara, then they remain in the state of Sahara as long as they don't have any definite or certain indication that their Sahara has been nullified or violated. The second point, that simple doubt concerning one's nullification of purification, the doubt of such, the person is not sure, this doubt is not sufficient, and it does not invalidate one's ablution and wudu, nor does it invalidate the salat. Number 3, he said, from this hadith we derive the prohibition of leaving from the prayer except for a clear reason, yani a known fact that someone's state of purification has been nullified. Number 4, that the wind or gas that comes out from the body of a person from the back, if there is a sound or if there is no sound, it is a nullifier of wudu, even if there is no sound. And what is meant in this hadith, the last point that he mentions, which is related to the fourth point, what is meant in this hadith that you shouldn't leave until you hear a sound or you find, you smell the gas or wind? What is meant is that the person should not leave the prayer until they are certain that they have nullified their wudu. And these are the most common ways to be certain. If you hear the sound or you smell something, then you are certain that you have invalidated your wudu. In any case, even if you don't hear or smell anything, if you are sure that you have invalidated the wudu, then you should leave the prayer and renew your state of purification by performing ablution. Hadith number 26, concerning how to purify the earth upon which urine has befallen. The hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that a Bedouin man came and he urinated in a corner of the masjid. The people became very upset, screaming at him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited them. So when that man finished urinating, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered that a bucket full of water should be poured over that place where the man had urinated. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions a number of points. He says, we derive from this hadith that the earth where urine has been spilled is cleaned or is purified simply by pouring water over it. And there is no condition or necessity to remove that earth before pouring the water or after. Secondly, we understand from this hadith the importance of respecting and holding in high regard the places of worship, the masajid, and keeping those places clean. Three, We derive from this hadith the lofty character, the noble character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he guided the people, or he guided that Bedouin man with easiness and kindness after he had urinated in the masjid, which was a very terrible thing to do. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that it was an act of ignorance, so he was kind and easy with him in guiding him, and that led the man, as we mentioned last week, to pray for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and himself, and to leave out all people, other people, when he said, "Allahumma arhamni wa Muhammadan wa la tarham ma'ana ahadan." Oh Allah, have mercy on Muhammad, on me and Muhammad, and don't have mercy on anyone else along with us. And this was reported in an authentic hadith by Al-Bukhari. Number four, this hadith also indicates the farsightedness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his knowledge of the constitution or the disposition or the nature of people. He understood the people very well and knew how to deal with them. And this is a great lesson for us, especially when we are involved in da'wah of non-Muslims trying to call into Islam, or da'wah of the Muslims trying to bring them back to the correct Islam, that we should look ahead and be farsighted and try to understand the nature of the people in order to deal with them in the best way, to have the result of our da'wah bring, you know, that it should bear fruit. And also there is a principle that is derived from this hadith, a qa'idah, a great important principle or foundation, that when there are two evils or harmful things, that a person has a choice between one or the other of them, then he should take, or she should take, the lesser of them. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in this occasion, he had the choice either to stop that man from urinating, which would have brought about a worse result, or to allow him to finish, and that was the lesser of the two evils. Also from this hadith, we understand that people being far away from the cities, living out in the desert, this is a cause of harshness and ignorance. And finally he said, from this hadith we derive the important lesson of using ease and kindness in teaching those who might be ignorant or not having the proper knowledge. The last hadith, the hadith concerning the things of al-fitrah, the things which are very close to nature, that was brought by all the prophets of the previous nations, even before the final revelation of the Quran to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last of the messengers. On the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said that, "I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that the things of fitrah, they are five: al-khitan, that is circumcision; al-istihdad, shaving the pubic hairs from around the private parts; qasr, al-sharib, trimming the mustache, trimming it, keeping it closely trimmed; ta'leem, al-adhafir, clipping the fingernails; nafs, al-ibti, and removing the hairs from under the arms." Then from this hadith, the Shaykh also mentioned a number of points. First of them, that the fitra which Allah has created the human beings upon, it calls to every kind of good, and it pushes away every kind of evil. This is the fitra upon which the human being is created, the fitra of Allah that He has created the human beings upon. Also that these five noble characteristics which are mentioned in this hadith are those things which Allah loves and which Allah has commanded us with. Also that the deen of Islam has come bringing al-nazafa, cleanliness, al-jamal, beautification, and al-kamal, perfection in whatever we do. And also that it is legislated in Islam that a person should adhere to these things, these five things, as well as the other things of al-fitra, regularly, and not allow them to go unattended to for a long period of time. And here also the Shaykh said, we understand that the number five, which was mentioned in this hadith, doesn't mean that they are limited to five, but in fact There are many other things, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned them on other occasions. Number six, he said that Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, said that there are many benefits which are derived from these five special noble characteristics that Islam has called us to, religious benefits as well as worldly benefits. And from amongst them is beautification of a person's features or their outward appearance, cleanliness of the body, al-ihtiyat, al-tahara, always taking precautions to keep one clean and to avoid any circumstance in which a person might lose their state of tahara. And also being in contradiction or in opposition and opposed to those things which are known to be the symbols or the ways or the characteristics of the disbelievers. And finally, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions imtithal amr al-shari, that we should always fulfill the commands of the legislator, that is the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that which came through his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And finally, he mentioned that those things which we find the young people doing today, having long nails and leaving the mustache to grow long, these are things which are prohibited by the Islamic law, and they are also things that are considered to be very unacceptable or ugly or distasteful. So this is basically a summary of the hadith that we covered in the last lecture. And finally, I just want to mention, there was a question last week, I don't remember the wording of the question, but it was concerning the issue of the washing of the urine from the small child. What is this hadith? In any case, the question that came, it was mentioned, is there any proof from the Sunnah for the opinion that we stated as being the most correct opinion of the three opinions of the scholars? It was said that some scholars said that it is sufficient just to sprinkle water over the urine of the male or female child. And some said that it's not sufficient either for the male nor for the female child just to sprinkle water, but in fact it is necessary that both of them should be washed, the urine of the male as well as the female child. And the third opinion was that which is based on the hadith. Imam al-Nawawi said this is the opinion based on the most authentic evidences, that is, that the cleaning of the urine from the male child who is suckling, who is not eating normal food but suckling from the mother's breast, it is simply sufficient to sprinkle water over it, and for the female child it is necessary to wash it. The Shaykh, in his discussion of this hadith, didn't mention any clear hadith, but he mentioned the hadith of the woman who came to the Prophet ﷺ with a small child who was breastfeeding, and the Prophet ﷺ took that child in his arms, and the child urinated on him. He simply called for some water and sprinkled water over the place where the urine touched his clothing. And now I just want to quickly mention some of the hadith which show that the correct opinion in this matter is that the sprinkling is sufficient for the male child, but for the female child it is necessary to wash the area where the urine has been spilled. And the first hadith is mentioned in the commentary of Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari concerning this, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said that a small child was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he urinated on the clothing of the Prophet. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called for water and he poured water over the place where that urine had touched his clothing. Under this hadith, Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar mentions the chapter concerning the urine of young children, and the issue about which there is difference of opinion is the sprinkling of water over the urine of the male child similar to the cleaning of the urine of a female child, or is there a difference? And he says that there are a number of hadith which did not meet the conditions of Imam Bukhari for his Sahih, so he didn't report them in Sahih al-Bukhari, although those hadith were not meaning the high condition of al-Bukhari, but they were still authentic hadith which other collectors of hadith reported, and they showed that their isnad or the chains of narrators were authentic. The first of them is the hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu, which is reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning the urine of the child, which is the male child, which is suckling. He said, "Yundahu baul al ghulam wa yubsalu baul al jariya." That the urine of the male child simply requires sprinkling water over it, and the urine of the female child requires washing, ghusl. This hadith is reported by Imam Ahmed in his Musnad, and also in the books of Sunan, that is the Sunan of Abu Dawud, At-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. The second hadith, and he said that this hadith, the isnad of it is sahih. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar says the isnad is sahih. Also the hadith of Lubaba bint al-Harith radiallahu anha, which has been attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا يُغْسَلْ مِنْ بَوْلْ الْأُنْثَى وَيُنْضَحْ مِنْ بَوْلْ الزَّكَرْ. That verily the urine of the female requires washing, and the urine of the male requires sprinkling of water. This hadith is also reported by Imam Ahmed and Ibn Majah, and it was declared to be sahih by Ibn Khuzaymah and others. And then he mentions finally the hadith of Abi Samh, which is similar in wording to the previous hadith, except for the male child. He said, Yurush, that means sprinkling of water over the urine of the male child, and that's reported by Abu Dawud and Nasa'i, and Ibn Khuzaymah also said that it was sahih. So that's what we wanted to say from the previous lectures, and for tonight's lecture, inshallah, we'll begin with the chapter of al-ghusl, bab al-ghusl min al-janaba, taking a bath, a complete total bath, from being in the state of al-janaba, major sexual impurity or major sexual defilement or whatever. The Shaykh, he says that ghusl is the word that is used to describe the act that someone does when they take a complete bath, and it requires that the person should pour water over the whole of their body. And then he goes on to discuss al-janaba and the meaning of al-janaba, that it means al-burd, because the semen or the seminal emission that comes from the person when they have sexual relations leaves their body and becomes far away from their body. So this, the meaning of janaba, it means al-burd, or being far away. There are some more comments, but because of the time, inshallah, let us skip directly to the hadith. The first hadith in this section of al-ghusl is hadith number 28. The hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. This hadith is reported in Sahih Muslim, the first volume. Inshallah, all of these hadiths is in the first volume of Muslim al-Bukhari. In Sahih Muslim, volume 1, page 203, hadith number 722. And it is reported in al-Bukhari also in the first volume, hadith number 283. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقيه في بعض طرق المدينة وهو جنب. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم met him in one of the streets of Medina while he, Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, was in a state of junub. يعني he was sexually defiled. قال فانخنست منه. He said, then I slipped away from him. When I met the Prophet, I slipped away from him. فذهبت فاغتسلت ثم جئت. I slipped away from him, and I went and took a bath, a total bath, and then I came to him. فقال, that is, the Messenger of Allah said to him then, أين كنت يا أبا حريرة? Where have you been, Abu Hurairah? Where did you go? How did you slip away from me, and why? Abu Hurairah said, كنت جنبا فكرهت أن أجالسك وأنا على غير طهارة. He said that I was in a state of major sexual defilement, and I disliked that I should sit in your company while I was in any state other than a state of purification. I didn't like to sit with you in that condition. فقال, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Subhanallah, إن المؤمن لا ينجس أو لا ينجس. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declared these words, Subhanallah, which mean, yeah, I mean, it is a declaration or acknowledgement of the perfection of Allah and that He is free from all defects. He said, verily, the believer does never become defiled or impure. The believer, is never considered to be defiled or impure. Meaning, because of his iman and faith in Allah, as a person, as a human being, the human being, the believer, is not impure. Even if some impurity gets on his body, that's another matter. But the meaning here that the Prophet ﷺ wants to express is that there is no need for you to run away because your body is in a state of major impurity. And you may sit with people and you may touch someone, you may shake hands, there is no harm in such. The believer is not impure. Here the Shaykh mentions the general meaning of this hadith. He said that Abu Hurairah met with the Prophet ﷺ in one of the streets of Al-Madinah, and it happened that he was in a state of major sexual impurity. And due to his great respect for the Prophet ﷺ and honoring the Prophet, he disliked to sit with him or to talk to him when he was in that condition. So he slipped away secretly from the Prophet ﷺ, went into the ghusl, and then came back to him. The Prophet ﷺ asked him, "Where had you been?" So he informed him of his condition and that he disliked sitting with him other than in a state of purification. The Prophet ﷺ expressed amazement as such, and he, as the fact that the Prophet ﷺ, that Abu Hurairah considered that his condition as such didn't allow him to sit with the Prophet ﷺ, and for that reason he went to make a ghusl, and he informed him, that is, the Prophet ﷺ informed Abu Hurairah that the believer never becomes impure or defiled, no matter what their condition, physically, no matter what their physical condition. The spiritual condition of the mu'min, of the believer, it remains, that he is in a state of purity. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 5 points. The first of them is that al-janaba, the state of major impurity, or major sexual impurity. This state of janaba, it is not a form of physical impurity. The state of the human being, the state of the body, when you are in a state of janaba from having sexual relations, doesn't mean that the body itself cannot be touched. It's not like urine or feces or some unclean or impure matter. The body doesn't become itself an impure matter. It is a state, a spiritual state of impurity that the person is in from having sexual relations that requires them to take a ghusl. So that this state of major defilement, it doesn't cause the body itself to become something unclean that cannot be touched. And the second point is that the human being, his inner being, doesn't become defiled because of some physical action. The inner being, the self, the soul, whether he's dead or alive, it doesn't become impure because of something physical. And that doesn't mean that if some impurity, such as urine, gets on your body, it doesn't mean that that impurity doesn't affect the body. It affects the spot that it touches. But it doesn't make the whole body, an impure substance that can't be touched. If urine, for example, got on one's foot, it doesn't mean that you can't shake someone's hand. Your hand does not become najis, so that you cannot touch anyone. But only that spot that is touched by the impurity becomes impure. Number 3. From this hadith we understand the permissibility of delaying the ghusl from janaba. Yani if someone became in a state of janaba, it's permissible to delay the performance of ghusl to a later time. As Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was not criticized by the Prophet ﷺ for being in a state of janaba. He was in a state of janaba and he was walking through the streets. He didn't immediately take a ghusl, but he went out for some affair or some matter and he found himself coming in contact with the Prophet ﷺ while he was in that condition. So from this hadith we understand that it is permissible to delay the performance of ghusl or the taking of a bath for the person who is in a state of janaba. Also from this hadith we understand that a person should have respect and consider highly the people of virtue and good character and knowledge. The people of virtue and the people of good character and the people of knowledge should be respected and looked up to, as Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu looked up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also that sitting with the people of virtue and knowledge, in that the person should be in their best physical condition. Yani having a bath, being clean, wearing clean clothing. If you go to sit in the circles of the scholars, you shouldn't go in dirty clothing and your body being in an unclean state. But a person should be in their best physical condition and appearance when they go amongst the people of virtue and character and knowledge, scholars or otherwise. And finally, from this hadith we understand a very important point. It is that it is legislated in Islam that the follower should seek permission from the leader when they want to leave from their presence, and this is a part of good character. As Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was criticized by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for slipping away from him without asking permission. Yani when he returned, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his own kind way scolded him. Where have you been, Abu Huraira? Why did you just go away without asking permission? The next hadith, hadith number 29, is reported in Al-Bukhari in volume 1, hadith number 273. Now, and the end of this hadith that the Shaykh mentions here as the end of this hadith actually is mentioned as another hadith in Bukhari volume 1, hadith number 273. Yani hadith number 272 and 273 should be looked at. Also in Sahih Muslim volume 1, page 182, hadith number 618. As well as hadith number 616. This hadith is reported from Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا اِغْتَسَلَ مِنَ الْجَنَابَةِ غَسَلَ يَدَيْهِ. Now here we go to the description of the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That whenever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take a ghusl from janaba, from the state of major sexual impurity, غَسَلَ يَدَيْهِ, he used to wash his two hands. ثُمَّ تَوَضَّعَ وُضُوءَهُ لِلصَّلَاةِ, then he used to make wudu, the wudu that is necessary for the performance of salat. The wudu that one makes for salat, he used to make that wudu. ثُمَّ يُخَلِّلُ بِيَدَيْهِ شَعْرَهُ حَتَّى إِذَا ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ قَدْ أَرْوَى بَشَرَتَهُ أَفَاضَ عَلَيْهِ الْمَاءِ ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ. Then he used to rub his fingers into his hair. Rub his fingers, wet his wet hand in his hair. He used to rub his head, rubbing his scalp until he was relatively certain that he had reached the scalp or the root of his hairs. Then he used to pour 3 handfuls of water over his head. ثم غسل سائر جسده, then he used to wash the remaining part of his body. The last part of this hadith, which is actually reported in Bukhari as another hadith, 273, وقالت يعني عائشة رضي الله عنها said, كنت أغتسل أنا ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من إناء واحد يغترف منه جميعا أو نغترف منه جميعا. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that I and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take a ghusl. We used to take a bath from one container, from the very same container, at the same time, both of us scooping up water from that container, taking a bath together. Before going to the, or maybe we should first mention the general meaning of this hadith, the Shaykh Hafizahullah, he says, Aisha in this hadith radiallahu anha described the ghusl or the process of performing a bath as it was done by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whenever he wanted to take a ghusl from janaba, he used to first wash his hands so that those hands would be clean before he put them into the container that he was taking the water from, to make a ghusl. Not like we are doing now today with the shower. But they didn't have shirt. They used to take a container and scoop the water from the container. So he used to make sure, he used to wash his hands first before sticking them in the container. Then he used to make wudu, like the wudu that one performs for salat. And due to the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had a lot of hair, he used to rub his fingers through his hair first, after wetting his hands, trying to reach his scalp. Then when he was certain that he had reached his scalp, or relatively certain that he had reached his scalp, then he poured water over his head three times, and then he washed the remainder of his head that he didn't wash in wudu. And finally, the Shaykh says, and even though they performed a complete ghusl, not just the ghusl of pouring water over one side, but a complete ghusl, even though in spite of that, it was sufficient for the Prophet ﷺ and Aisha to make ghusl from one container, both of them scooping water from that container at the same time. And in some of the later hadith, we will see that they used to make a ghusl, the Prophet ﷺ used to make a ghusl from one sa'a, a small amount of water that we will discuss in detail when we reach it. From this hadith, the Shaykh says that number one, we derive from this hadith that it is legislated that one should take a ghusl from janabah. When a person is in a state of major sexual impurity, then they should or they are required to take a ghusl. Even if that person is in a state of janabah, from simply having sexual relations with their spouse, even if there was no emission from that relationship. Yani, the entry of the male sex organ to the female sex organ is sufficient even if there is no emission, no ejaculation. It is sufficient from this alone that a person is considered to be in a state of janaba and they have to take a ghusl from it. And this we will discuss in more detail when we reach the hadith, I think hadith number 34, where this is mentioned specifically in the hadith of Abu Hurairah. Secondly, that the complete ghusl that is mentioned in this hadith requires that a person should first wash their hands before sticking their hands in the container. Then they should make wudu. Then they should rub their fingers in their hair to their scalps until they reach the roots of the hair, and then pour water over their head, and then wash the rest of their body. This is considered to be the complete or perfect wudu, as opposed to one just dipping their body in a pond or a river or a lake without doing these things, washing their hands, making wudu, and so on. Also, the wording of this hadith, the wording of Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اغتسل من الجنابة. This word, كان إذا اغتسل, indicate that this was the regular practice of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Not on one occasion, but whenever he used to take a ghusl from the state of janaba, he used to do in this way. Also, the Shaykh mentions here, from this hadith, we understand the permissibility of the two married people seeing each other in the state of taking a ghusl, yani seeing each other in the being naked, and that is permissible for them to take a ghusl together from one container. Also, from this hadith we understand that the washing of the parts of the body that are washed in wudu should be done first in the ghusl of janabah. Yani when one performs the ghusl of janabah, you should wash the parts of the body that are washed in wudu first, except the washing of the feet. And the washing of the feet should be delayed until the person is finished washing the whole of the body, as will be mentioned in the next hadith, the hadith of Maymuna radiallahu anha. And there will be some discussion on this point. The main thing is that the washing of the parts of wudu should precede the washing of the rest of the body. Also the words in this hadith, ثُمَّ تَوَضَّعَ وُضُوَهُ لِلصَّلَاةِ ثُمَّ غَسَلَ سَعِرِ جَسَدَهُ أَوْ سَعِرِ جَسَدِهِ. Then he made wudu, like the wudu of salat, and in the end of the hadith she said, then he washed the rest of his body. This indicates that the washing of the parts of the body for wudu remove both states of uncleanliness. Al-hadath al-asghar wal-hadath al-akbar. The major state of impurity as well as the minor state of impurity is removed from the parts of the body that are washed in wudu during the performance of wudu. Yani, that means that it is not necessary to wash those parts that are washed in wudu again when you wash the rest of the body. When a person made wudu in the process of ghusl and they poured water over their head, then they start washing the rest of the body, it's not necessary to wash the hands and arms again because you already washed them in wudu. But the parts of the body which have not been washed, those are the things that have to be washed in the remainder of the ghusl, that which has not been washed in wudu. Because that which requires the washing of the parts of the body for wudu, and that which requires the washing of the other parts of the body in ghusl, the thing that made this necessary is the same thing. Yeah, I mean, one matter, the state of janabah, required the washing of those parts of wudu as well as the other parts that are washed in the rest of the ghusl. I hope this point is clear. Yani, it is not necessary after one has performed wudu in the process of making a ghusl, it's not necessary to wash the parts of the body that are washed in wudu a second time. But it is sufficient that you have already washed them the first time in wudu. And this means that it is from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that when one performs a ghusl, it is from the sunnah that in that ghusl there should be included the performance of wudu. This is the most perfect ghusl and it is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Perhaps you may have noticed in this description of ghusl that something was left out. I don't know if anyone noticed, but inshallah now, washing of the feet. Well, he said he made wudu like the wudu for salat. And the wudu for salat includes washing of the feet. Washing of the private parts. And istinja was not mentioned. Naam. Anything else? Touching the hands, rubbing the hands on the wall or on the sand was not mentioned also in this hadith.
Since the wudu comes before wudu,
but it wasn't mentioned in that report, in that description of Aisha radiallahu anha.
So, when you make that,
that's right, it should be done first, that's correct. In any case, this also reminds us of the importance in any issue of fiqh and in the matters of religion or of Islam in general. It's not sufficient to take one ayah of Quran independently or take one hadith of the Prophet ﷺ independently, but it should be combined with the other evidences until all related proofs are brought together to get the complete picture. Because some proofs clarify other proofs, and they complete other proofs. What may have been left out one place is completed somewhere else, and what may have been mentioned in general in one place is clarified in detail in another place. The second hadith, hadith number 30, the hadith of Maymuna bint al-Harith radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أنها قالت, that she said, وَضَعَتُ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَضُوءَ الْجَنَابَةِ فَأَكْفَأَ بِيَمِينِهِ عَلَى يَسَارِهِ مَرَّتَيْنِ أَوْ ثَلَاثًا. Maymuna, the daughter of Al-Harith, may Allah be pleased with her, she was one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said that I put the wadu, the water of wudu, not the wudu, the wadu, the water which is used for ablution, I gave it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam his water for the washing from Janabah. And he poured with his right hand water over his left hand 2 times or 3 times. ثم غسل فرجه ثم ضرب يده بالأرض أو الحائط مرتين أو ثلاثا. After he washed his hands by pouring some water, pouring, not sticking the hands in the container, by pouring some water over his hands 2 or 3 times, then he washed his private parts. Then he rubbed his hands on the earth or on the wall, rubbing them after making istinja to clean anything that remained from the touching of the private parts. ثُمَّ مَضْمَضَ وَاسْتَنْشَقَ. Then he washed his mouth or rinsed his mouth and took water in his nose, blowing it out, al istinshaq. ثُمَّ غَسَلَ وَجْهَهُ وَذِرَاعَيْهِ. Then he washed his face and his forearms, يعني his hands up to his elbows. يعني this is her description in detail of the wudu after making istinja. ثُمَّ أَفَاضَ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ الْمَاءِ. Then he poured water over his head. ثُمَّ غَسَلَ سَائِرَ جَسَدِهِ. Then he washed the remainder of his body. ثُمَّ تَنَحَّى فَغَسَلَ رِجْلَيْهِ. Then he moved from that spot and he washed his feet. Yani he moved from the place where he was making ghusl. He was standing on sand in the desert. He moved from that spot and he washed his feet finally after completing his ghusl. فَأَتَيْتُهُ بِخِرْقَةٍ فَلَمْ يُرِدْهَا فَجَعَلَ يَنْصُبُ الْمَاءَ بِيَدَيْهِ. Then I brought to him a piece of cloth for the purpose of drying himself after making ghusl. فَلَمْ يُرِدْهَا. But he didn't want it. And he began to shake off the water with his hands. And wiping the water from his body with his own hands, not using that piece of cloth. As you can see, there are some points mentioned in this description of Maymuna, another of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that were not mentioned by Aisha. And perhaps you may have also noticed that there are some things that didn't mention the rubbing. When she said he poured water over his head, she didn't mention that he rubbed his scalp with his fingers before pouring water over his head, nor did she mention that he poured 3 times the water over his head. She just said that he poured water over his head. So you see, there are some details given by one that are not mentioned by another, and together they complete the complete description of the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, she mentioned that he washed his feet at the end of the performance of ghusl, and Aisha radiallahu anha just said that he made wudu like the wudu of salat, which includes the washing of the feet, without the mentioning of washing the feet at the end. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions a number of points. The first of them, he said that this hadith is similar to the previous hadith and it contains many benefits that we didn't get from the previous hadith. The first of them, in the first hadith, washing the hands was mentioned in general. She said that the Prophet ﷺ غَسَلَ يَدَيْهِ. He washed his hands. But in this hadith, it is mentioned that he washed his hands 2 or 3 times. So there is some further detail given here, that the washing of the hands at the beginning of ghusl should be done 2 or 3 times. Secondly, in this hadith, after washing his hands, it is mentioned that he washed the private parts. Then he rubbed his hands on the earth or on a wall 2 or 3 times. And that also is not mentioned in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. And this is to remove any harmful matter or unclean matter that may have become attached to the hands during the washing of the private parts. Also, he mentions here that in the first hadith, it is mentioned that he performed the wudu like the wudu of salat, and from this we will understand that he also washed his feet before proceeding in the ghusl. That he also washed his feet. That's what you would understand if you say that he made wudu like the wudu for salat, that includes washing the feet. Whereas in this hadith, Maymuna radiallahu anha made it clear that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam washed his feet after completing his ghusl. The Shaykh says perhaps the best reconciliation between these two descriptions, the washing, the making wudu completely, like the wudu for salat, and the description of Maymuna that he made wudu, except that in her description she described that he washed his mouth, he washed his nose, he washed his face, he washed his hand, and then he poured water over his head, and she didn't mention the washing of the feet in her description of his wudu, except that after he finished his ghusl completely, he moved to another place and then he washed his feet. He said that perhaps the best reconciliation or combining these two descriptions together is to say that the wudu in the hadith of Maymuna radiallahu anha is yani that he made a complete wudu also, but he washed his feet a second time after completing the washing of the whole body and moving to another place, due to the fact that his feet would have become soiled again after completing his ghusl standing in the sand. Yeah, I mean, perhaps it may mean you could understand that as Aisha radiallahu anha said, he made wudu like the wudu for salat, that he even washed his feet, but then Maymuna made it clear that he also washed his feet again after completing the ghusl and moving to another place. Also in this hadith, which is not mentioned by Aisha radiallahu anha, Maymuna radiallahu anha said she brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a towel, a piece of cloth to dry the parts of his body after making the ghusl, but he didn't accept it. Instead he dried himself just by using his hands, removing the water by using his hands only. And also in this hadith we understand that it is not obligatory to rub the parts of the body when making ghusl, but it is sunnah to rub the parts of the body. Since there is no mention of rubbing the parts of the body, but only pouring water over the rest of the body. And this is the opinion of the majority of the scholars, except Imam Malik, who says that the parts of the body, now all of the parts of the body in ghusl have to be rubbed in its washing. It's not simply enough that water reaches every part of the body, but it should be rubbed. This is the opinion of Imam Malik. Also, it is not necessary to wash the parts which have already been washed in wudu when washing the rest of the body in the ghusl of janabah. And if those parts have been washed in wudu, it is sufficient that they are washed once and no need to repeat them. And this was mentioned clearly by Al-Imam al-Nawawi, that the first washing in wudu is sufficient for those parts and no need to repeat. And finally, the Shaykh says, al-ghusl al-jasad huwa marra wahida. Na'am. That the washing of the body in the ghusl is to be done one time. It is sufficient to wash any part of the body that's washed in ghusl one time. Although some of the scholars of the Hanbali madhab held the opinion that it should be done three times by qiyas or analogical reasoning or comparison between the washing of the parts of the body in ghusl three times, then they said that the parts that are washed in the rest of the ghusl should also be done sufficient. And the Shaykh, even though he is of the Hanbali madhab, as we have said continuously, no matter what madhab we may follow or study from, if we find the evidence contradicting our madhab, then we follow the evidence and not the opinion of the madhab. So the Shaykh, even though the opinion of the madhab is that it should be done three times, he said, لا قياس مع النص. This is a very important principle, that it is not acceptable to use qiyas when there is a clear text in the Quran or in the Sunnah. When there is a clear text explaining what should be done, how it should be done, when it should be done, to what extent or what amount, then there is no room for qiyas, making comparison to something else. But the clear text has to be taken. And he said this is also the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and the opinion of his sheikh, the sheikh of Abdullah al-Bassam, Sheikh Abdurrahman al-Sa'di. And he also mentions that it is even an opinion in the Hanbali madhab that it should only be done once. And this is the correct opinion. That's what we wanted to say about the performance of ghusl. Since there are still a few minutes remaining before the Adhan, maybe we can take one more hadith, because the next hadith is a short hadith. Let us just complete that hadith and then take any questions, if there are any questions. Hadith number 31, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, and the Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, قال يا رسول الله أيرقد أحدنا وهو جنب. يعني عبد الله, the son of Umar, said that his father Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma said, O Messenger of Allah, is it allowed or acceptable or permissible that someone may sleep while he is in a state of janaba, when he is junub? May he go to sleep in that condition? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Na'am. إذا توضع أحدكم فليرقد. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, one may sleep while he is junub, in a state of major sexual impurity. إِذَا تَوَضَّعَ, يعني if he made wudu, then he may sleep. فَلْيَرْكُدْ, no problem, he may sleep. And in the narration, as I found it in Bukhari, he said, إِذَا تَوَضَّعَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَرْكُدْ وَهُوَ جُنُبْ, he may sleep while he is in that state of major sexual defilement, if on the condition, if he has performed ablution. And this hadith is reported in Bukhari in volume 1, hadith number 287, and is reported by Imam Muslim in volume 1, page 177, hadith number 600. And a similar report came in the next hadith after that, 601. The Sheikh says the general meaning of this hadith, that when a person is in a state of impurity from janaba, it was considered, such a condition was considered by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a big thing. It was significant. It wasn't a light matter. For this reason, they were in doubt about the matter and they wanted to ask, is it permissible for one to sleep while they are in that condition? They doubted whether or not it was permissible. They thought it was a big thing. And it is. So Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but if one is in that condition of janaba from the beginning of the night, is it permissible for him to sleep while he is in such a condition? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave permission for such on the condition that they lighten that major, or reduce the major state of defilement by performing the legal legislated ablution or wudu. In that case, there is no harm for one to sleep, even though they remain in a state of janaba. Because wudu doesn't take away the state of janaba, but it reduces that major state of janaba, and in that case it's permissible to sleep in that condition and perform the ghusl later. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 4 points. The first of them, and please pay attention to this, it's very important. 4 points. All of them are related to one, to the same matter. The permissibility of the person who is junub sleeping before making a ghusl. Yani the person who is in a major state of impurity, sexual defilement, they may sleep before making ghusl if they make wudu. Yani it is permissible to sleep as long as you make wudu, even though you are in a state of junub or janaba. Secondly, that the most complete or perfect action is that a person should not sleep while they are junub in the state of major sexual defilement until and unless they take a ghusl. This is the best and most perfect thing to do. Because sufficing to make ablution or wudu is a permission, but it is not necessarily the complete fulfillment of what has to be done. Nonetheless, the person will later have to make a complete ghusl. So the best thing and most perfect thing is that a person who is junub should not sleep until they make a ghusl. afternoon it was permissible. If they make a wudu, then they may sleep and make the ghusl later. Number three, it is legislated in Islam that a person should make wudu before sleeping if they are in the state of major sexual defilement. It is legislated. They must make wudu if they didn't make a ghusl. Yani whoever didn't make a ghusl, then they must make wudu before sleeping. And number four, that it is makruh or detestable, undesirable, something distasteful for a person to sleep in the state of major sexual defilement if they didn't make the ghusl nor the wudu. This is makruh. It is makruh. So here there are four points. That it is better that a person should make a ghusl if they are in that state before sleeping. But it is permissible to sleep if they at least make a wudu. And if they didn't make ghusl, it's permissible to sleep, but it is a must that they must make wudu. Yani it is a necessity. Or it is at least mustahab. Because whoever didn't make ghusl and they also didn't make wudu, then they have committed something that is makruh, distasteful or disgusting or hated by Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the end of what we wanted to say today. Inshallah, if there are any comments or any questions or corrections, there's 2 or 3 minutes remaining for the adhan. Also, can someone open that door just now so we can hear the adhan? Because usually we are not hearing the adhan. Perhaps with the door open, we may hear it. No, go ahead, brother.
The practice in the Philippines for the dear person, they perform wudu for him. How is it?
The dead person?
Yeah. Before the fasting him, they perform wudu for
him. No, okay. They're washing for the janazah. It is legislated in the Sunnah that the person who is washed for janazah should be washed in the way that a living person takes a ghusl from janazah. And the person who is in major sexual defilement, the ghusl that you have to take, complete ghusl, is the ghusl that should be performed on the dead person before their body is shrouded for burying.
So performance of wudu?
No, performance of wudu is part of the ghusl. No. Any other question?
How can you perform your ghusl when you're taking a shower?
There's the adhan. Although that's not the adhan of our masjid. Let's just take a minute and listen to the adhan, inshallah, and then we'll deal with this question. There are a couple of questions came from the sisters, but first there's a question from the brothers that we heard before the adhan. Go ahead, brother.
How do you take a shower?
How do you take a shower for?
You want to take a shower and you want to make a ghusl.
At the same time, there is no distinction. If a person wants to take a shower, yani the intention, they just want to clean their body, and they want to make a ghusl, for example, a necessary ghusl from the state of janabah or such, it can be done at the same time. There's no need to have different intention or separate performance. But the person should perform this ghusl as it has been described by Aisha radiallahu anha and Maymuna radiallahu anha. They should perform the ghusl in this way. The ghusl meaning that the person gets in the place where they take their shower, gets under the shower, and wash their hands 2 or 3 times, wash the private parts, rub the hand on the wall or the floor or any part to make sure to try to remove, or as some of the scholars said, it's permissible to remove that unclean matter by using soap or any other kind of cleanser. You may wash your hands with that, and that time they used to rub it on the sand, and the sand is a cleanser, better than the soap that we are using. But we don't have sand in our places now, so you may use soap. Then after that, you may make wudu, like the wudu of salat, rinsing the mouth, nose, face, arms, head, everything. Then after that wudu, the person should rub their wet hand in the hair, reaching the scalp. And when you feel relatively certain that you have reached the scalp, moistened the scalp, then you may pour water or allow the water to run over your head 3 times to follow the sunnah. Then after that, you may wash the remaining parts of the body that have not been washed yet up until that point, including the front, the chest, the stomach, the back, legs, and so on. This will be the complete and most perfect ghusl, and that is sufficient for a person. One of the questions came related to this from the sisters: is the performance of wudu of janaba, yani if it is done separately from the wudu or of prayer, the wudu of janaba and the wudu of prayer? No, there is no difference between them. The person who made wudu as a part of their ghusl for janaba, it is sufficient. They are in a state of purity, in a state of sahara, and they may perform prayer. And the end of the question says, can we go straight away after performing the formal wudu of janaba? Yeah, you may go straight away after performing the complete ghusl that includes wudu. You may go and perform prayer without any delay. Do you have to dress? Oh yes, you have to put your clothing on first. As-salamu alaykum. Is there a proof that rubbing the body is sunnah during ghusl? I don't know that there is a proof that rubbing the body is sunnah during ghusl. I don't know of it. But if we may look in the books of the Maliki fiqh, we may find that Imam Malik must have some proof. He is not just using his imagination. But the opinion of the majority of scholars is that it's not necessary, and some of the scholars said that if a person dips their body in a river or lake or stream completely, then that with the intention of making ghusl, that's sufficient for the removal of the major state of impurity. Without rubbing, even if they didn't rub, and even if they didn't single out the parts of the body that are washed in wudu. This is mentioned by Imam al-Baghawi in Sharh al-Sunnah in the book of Tahara. I wanted to read it today, but there's no time to read it. So in any case, the opinion of Imam Malik is the minority opinion, and we are not saying it's sunnah, but it's his opinion, the opinion of one of the madahib that is considered to be one of the major scholars, and we respect that opinion, even though the majority opinion differs with it, and we follow that which is closer to the proof. And the hadith doesn't seem to bring us any proof that you have to rub in the descriptions of the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is why the majority of the scholars said that it is not a necessity. The second question, la qiyas ma'a, complete the statement. The statement, the rule that we mentioned in this discussion, la qiyas ma'a an-nas, an-nas. Alif lam nun sad, nas. Nas means the text, the proof that came from the text of Qur'an or Sunnah. If there is a proof from Qur'an or Sunnah enough, then there is no right for anyone to use qiyas, comparison or analogy. Because the text is there from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the last question, is it lawful or allowed to use the wadu or water of wudu, the remaining used amount of water for making wudu to a person who has not yet done his wudu, as what the Prophet ﷺ wife done to her husband, when in fact that water is already impure? Please explain again this hadith. Now, it is permissible to use the wadu, the water that someone has used for wudu, and that water is not impure. No, it is not impure. It has not already become impure. The remaining water is pure. If nothing has entered it, as we discussed some lectures ago, any water that its taste or its color or its smell has not been changed by some unclean matter, that water can be considered pure. Even if najis entered it, but it didn't change its color or its taste or its smell, it remains pure and you may use it. So water that has been used, yeah, I mean someone made wudu and there's water remaining in the container, you may use it. You may use it. Anyway, this question we might discuss again at another time in more detail. I think there may come a hadith that discussed the using of water after someone has used it for purification, then we will discuss it further at that time. But yes, it is permissible to use that water that remains after someone made wudu. We may take the last question. I think there's some people waiting to come in, some ladies. If there is no water available, then you may make tayammum for the removal of minor impurity or major impurity. Yani whoever is in a state of minor impurity, meaning wudu, you may make tayammum, dry ablution, by tapping your hands on the earth and wiping your face and your hands. Whoever is in the state of major impurity and there's no water available, or it would cause harm to their health or other such reasons as we mentioned, or shortage of water, they only have enough water just for drinking, then in that case they may also make tayammum, dry ablution, to remove the state of major sexual impurity. Now,
how do we do
the tayammum? The tayammum we discussed, I think. The tayammum, not in ghusl, no. If you are making ghusl, that means there is water available.
Okay.
You can only make tayammum if there is no water available.
Huh?
If there is no water available, then you may make tayammum, even for major impurity. If there is no water available, you may make the same tayammum, just tapping your hand on the earth one time. You may blow off the dust that remains, then you may wipe your face completely one time, and wipe your hand, right hand with left and left hand with right, up to the wrist one time, finished, with the intention of removing the major state of impurity or minor state of impurity. This is the corrected tayammum. The tayammum is to put the person in the spiritual state of purity for the performance of ibadah. Even if some impurity remains on their body, because there is no water available, it is sufficient. You may read Quran, you may perform salat or whatever else is necessary for the state of purification. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.